Let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord together. We bless you, Lord. We praise your mighty name. We extol you, O God, and we pray that as we look to your word now and it looks to us, that we would conform ourselves to your image rather than transform your word to ours. Speak by the Holy Spirit who inspired it. There are those who came today desperate in need for a word from the Lord. May they receive it. And I pray, Lord God, for those who need a healing touch, those who need wisdom, those who need guidance, those who need a job, those who need a broken relationship to be mended, that you would touch them right now. Through the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things and more. And all of God's people say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Jerry, thank you. Thank you so much, brother. You're great. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Our theme today, the promise of divine guidance. Isaiah writes and he says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, Isaiah 30, 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's a short verse, so I'm going to read it again a little more emphatically. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears, both of them, will hear a voice, one voice, behind you saying, and here's the message for today, this is the way, walk in it. And all of God's people say, amen. Our theme for this year, as you know, 2021, is yes and amen, echoing God's promises. And there are many promises in the Word of God. Some have counted 3,000. I saw one count as high as 8,000. It's a great discrepancy. But the average would be around 5,000. And if we were to unpack one verse every Sunday morning until we exhausted 5,000 verses, it would take us almost 100 years of Sunday mornings to get through all the promises of God. Some of those promises are conditional. They usually are prefaced with the word if, and somewhere there is the word then. If my people who are called by my name, then will I hear from heaven. It means that you and I have something to do with the outcome. But there are many promises that are unconditional. Those are the promises where God says to us, no matter what you do, I will love you. I will help you. I will be your succor, your strength in time of trouble. And the good news is about the promises that all of them are free. Don't we like the word free? How many like the word free? I like free stuff. It tells us that they are ours for the asking. They are low-hanging fruit. They are ours for the taking. In our keynote chorus that we sang this morning that Jerry played so beautifully, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All our blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. Do we believe that this morning? Say amen. You see, today's sermon is about the promise of divine guidance. And I believe with all my heart that God has not placed us on this planet to stumble around erratically, trying to figure things out for 80 to 100 years. And then when we are on our deathbed to say, oh, I finally got the revelation of what I was supposed to do. But then it's too late. God has given us a compass, a map, a GPS to guide us from this life into the next. And God sent the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he didn't send them away without directions. He had a fire up in the sky at night and cloud during the daytime, and the bones of Joseph went on the ground. And I believe he's given us the Holy Bible. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us wisdom from above. He's given us good counsel from our friends, our wise friends here in the earth below. And we have our very greatest map in the very person of Jesus Christ, who made the declaration, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. With all of these resources at our disposal, there's no reason we can't triangulate and figure out with exactitude what we are supposed to be doing in the plan of God. But I find that there are many Christians who still have great difficulty discerning the will of God for their lives. That certainly was the problem with the people of Judah, as we read here in chapter 30. As we begin chapter 30, God is very concerned about that obstinate nation of Judah. He has this to say in verse 1, Woe to the stubborn children, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping up sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection and to Egypt's shade for refuge. In other words, they had all the guidance they needed in God, but they did not want to listen to God. And so the people of Isaiah's time began to seek guidance outside of God's will. What today in our time I would call a water fountain counseling or bubbler theology. When you go to work and you go to the water fountain, there's usually other people there, and for a moment, as you take a sip, you have a conversation about what's going on. And if you've got a problem, there's always somebody there to make a suggestion. Oh, I would divorce the bum, somebody says. Or this is what I would do with my money. Or I would give them the cold shoulder. And inevitably, people who are trying to give us advice that are outside of the will of God are going to steer us wrong. Today, we're looking at the promise of divine guidance, of God's guidance. The results for the people in Isaiah's time were catastrophic. Look at chapter 30 and verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. I love this. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So far, so good. But, says God, but you would have none of it. In other words, they had this potential for God to guide them, but they decided to say, I'm going to take a pass. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what my friends and neighbors think I should do. I'm going to do what the world says I should do. I'm not going to trust in the divine promise of God for guidance. However, today's promise gives us the assurance that God will show us the right way. How many of us believe our God won't trick us, but he will show us the right way through the wilderness? There are several observations about God's guidance that we want to extrapolate from today's text. Five to be exact. You can write them down. You can remember them. You can do whatever you would like to do with them, but hopefully we will apply them. The first observation is that God's guidance comes at a fork in the road of life. I'll say that again. God's guidance comes at a fork in the road of life. Now, in ancient days, where there was a fork in the road that you were on would join with those two and provide you with additional options. Do you see it? It's like a Y if you look at it from above. The road you're on, and it diverges to the right and to the left. And they would call this place of divergence, this area of triangulation, they called it a trivia, which means three ways. And from that we get the English word trivia. Because where the people would come together, they would stop and they would exchange gossip. They would give recommendations. They would give recipes. They would give solution, cheap advice. And oftentimes they would get into trouble because people would send them on the wrong way. At the start of this promise, the traveler, the pilgrim, you and me, we are at a fork in the road of life. And the question is, what should we do? I think all of us would agree we come to forks in the road of life every single day, don't we? Which pair of shoes should I buy? What meal should I order? I mean, I don't know that there's a will of God for some of those things, but they get to a certain place and they become very significant to where we can make really wrong choices. And if we listen to the wrong voices, we are going to end up in perdition. Because it tells us in God's word, there is a way that seems right unto a person, but the end thereof is the way of death. And that is not the way we want to go. So this is a season of decision making for many right now, isn't it? Young people are graduating from high school. Should they go on to college or should they just go and do a trade? I mean, it's different things for different people. Some of our grandchildren have called up and they want to do a certain thing for a while. And grandma, grandpa, we think you'd be disappointed if we didn't go to college. Well, college is not for everyone. Sometimes it's not right then, but later on it's you get it out of your system. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, we need wisdom. We need guidance. We need direction because there's not a one-size-fits-all when it comes to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So during this season, we've got our children and our grandchildren making decisions, students, couples, whether they should get married or not, employees, citizens, and so on. I was deeply moved on a spiritual level when this week I heard someone on the radio reading the poem by Robert Frost called The Road Not Taken. Are most of us familiar with that? Probably you studied in American Lit in school. Let me read it just in case, for though he did not mean it to be a spiritual poem like the Book of Psalms, it does have something to speak to us today about this point, that God's guidance comes in the fork of the road of life. Frost wrote, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as it could go to where it bent into the undergrowth, and then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back." He concludes, "I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I ask you, are you at a fork in the road of life today? If so, God is there at that fork. Aren't you glad? He provides for us divine guidance. He's got an information booth set up to show us whether we should go right or left. Which leads me to the second observation, and that is that there is a right road and a wrong road. The problem with God's information booth is that Satan has a booth set up right beside it. Have you ever discovered that? There are these competing bits of information. As I said earlier, Proverbs 14:12 says there's a way that appears to be right, but the end leads to death. We have two choices, right and left. Now, how many left-handed people do we have in the room today? Okay. About the same as the first service and about the same as the scattering throughout our national population. About 10% are lefties. My wife is a lefty. And so therefore, when we go out to eat, we know that we have to sit so we don't bump elbows. Anybody who's married to a lefty knows that. And when I hand her a pen, it can't be a fountain pen because the way lefties write, it will smear. There are just certain things that are disadvantageous for left-handed people. So that in the past, if you were a lefty, there was something wrong with you. You see, the left hand in the ancient Middle East culture was a bad hand. You didn't want to go to the left. You would go out of your way. You'd go around the block so you did not have to go to the left. When my wife was in the first grade, she had a teacher who really believed that left-handedness was a curse, and she began to smack her hand with a ruler till she went home one day and her hand was kind of red, and her parents said, what is going on? And they found out what was happening, went and had a talk with the teacher and basically said, you're going to have a red hand if you keep that up as well. So let me tell you that the Bible is not against you if you are left-handed. But the point is this, when we come to the fork in the road, we need discernment, and only God can provide the answer. Would you agree with God's word on that? No matter which way we go, God is going to be there, however, to gently correct, to say yes or no. The Word, good counsel, circumstances, the Holy Spirit all add up to divine guidance and direction. There's a third observation, and that is that God's voice usually speaks from behind us. You notice the text. What does it say? Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, the voice behind you. Why do we read the Bible? Because most of our guidance, believe it or not, is not in front of us, it's behind us. This book has a lot of stories in it. It has a lot of principles in it. It is history, His story. And when we read this, we find out how God has interacted with other men and women and young people in days gone by. And what God has done for other people, did you know He'll do for us? When I read the Bible and I read some of these stories, they tell me that behind where I am right now at the fork in the road are a host of people who made the right decisions, not because they were supremely smart, but because they served a God who was absolutely brilliant. And I want to tell you that if you're going through something and need guidance today, listen to the voice that is behind you. You say, why is the voice behind us? Because God is backing us up. But what happens when somebody calls your name from behind you? Have you ever had that happen? You're walking at Costco or you are out for a stroll over at DW Field and somebody says, hey, and calls out your name. And you think immediately it's you, so you turn around. The response when you hear the voice behind you is to turn around and face the voice. Unless you don't want to hear from that person, in which case you say to your walking companion, keep going and pretend like we didn't hear him, right? But we do want to hear the voice of God. God's voice comes from behind us. Jerry, there's another old song that was sung in a bygone day. In shady green pastures, do you remember that? So rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cold flow, bathe the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. And then the chorus. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives us song in the night season and all the day long. It takes time and experience as we grow in Christ to discern the voice of God. But when we hear the voice behind us speaking from history, words of affirmation for our future, and as we face the right and the left arteries of our decision making, it is there that we turn toward the voice. And you know, usually when God speaks, His voice is very quiet. Have you discovered that? Samuel discovered that. He was a little boy and he was helping Eli at the tabernacle, and one night he laid down to sleep and he heard a voice that said, Samuel, just a little voice, Samuel, he said. And he got up and he ran to Eli. Eli was the only other person in the tabernacle. It had to be Eli by the process of elimination, right? But Eli said, it wasn't me. I didn't call you. So he went back to bed. Shortly he heard Samuel. He got up and ran to Eli another time. He wanted to be obedient. And that's one of the qualities of knowing the will of God. We have to want to be obedient. And Eli said, I didn't call you. A third time it happened. This time it was Samuel, Samuel. Did you know that if we're going to be obedient, God intensifies His call? You say, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. If you are open to God, you will not make a mistake. It's very hard to miss God's will when our hearts are right and want to do the right thing. Samuel, Samuel, said the voice. And he went and found that God had a word for him. Oh, how about the prophet Elijah? Remember, he was running from Jezebel and he went out into the wilderness and he saw a storm. Oh, it was a loud storm. Scared him to death. There was a loud fire. There was an earthquake. There was all kinds of movement. And then, though God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire, it says there was a still small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, somebody says to me, don't you know when the Lord comes back again, He's going to come with the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trumpet of God? It's going to be loud. Yes, it will. And I have no doubt that when God said, let there be light, it was loud and it was a big bang. I have no doubt about that. And I read over in Revelation chapter 1 that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and that he heard this loud voice and it scared him. But how many of us know that God, when He really wants to do business with us, He usually speaks in a still, small voice. He says, this is the way, walk in it. Just very quietly, He speaks to us. Have you ever met a radio personality, somebody whose voice you heard every day, a deep baritone if it's a man, and you imagined what they looked like? You'd never seen a picture of them, but you imagined what they looked like, and one day you heard that they were going to be at some event, and so you went there, and you were excited because you were going to see this 7-foot giant of an individual, and he was 4'6", but he just had this loud voice. We serve this great God, but this great God in times of our need oftentimes speaks in such a still, small voice that we can barely hear Him. But that's part of the promise of divine guidance. And we need to commit to listen to God and only to God. Here's the fifth and the final observation from the text. And that is that God's message is positive and affirming. Aren't you glad for that? He doesn't cry out from behind us, no, 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 no. How many times have I told you not to do that? No, God says, listen, this is positive. This is the way. Walk in it. You're right, Israel. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. Keep walking in that particular direction. I've got your back. It's not no, no, no. The promises of God are yes, yes, yes. Aren't you glad? And He speaks to us. Where are you right now in terms of your journey? Here we have these five observations that are taken from this simple text, Isaiah 30 and 31. Where are we? I remember hearing a lady talk about how that she was host to a number of pastors from another country, and they were brilliant pastors, and they were well educated, but they came from parts of the world where they didn't have a lot of traffic signals, and they didn't have a lot of technology, and they wanted to see the downtown of whatever city they were staying in. And so she said, I can't go down there with you, but I will drop you off. And when you are ready, I'm giving you a cell phone. Call me up. Tell me where you are. How will we know where we are? Oh, they said, she said to them, you can just look up at the cross signs on the street, and it gives you the names of the streets up there. And you just tell me what the coordinates are, and I'll pick you up. So they stayed downtown for an hour and a half. And then one of them used the cell phone and called and said, hey, we're ready to go. We had a good time. She said, well, where are you? We don't know. Do you remember what I told you? Look up at the sign above you on the corner and read that out to me, and that will tell me where you are. Oh, they said, no problem at all. They said, we are at the corner of walk and don't walk. Have you ever been at the corner of walk and don't walk? Where you get these confusing signals and you don't know exactly what you're supposed to do? We serve a God who clarifies those mixed signals. I suspect some of us are at that intersection today. I suspect that during communion, when we begin to take the cup, that some of us need to stand up perhaps at that time and claim God's promise to guide us unequivocally along the way. I've got good news for you today. God still guides you, and you have His holy word on it. Every promise in this book is yours and is mine, including this one from Isaiah that we've read today, chapter 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Yesterday I called up probably a person who's been the main mentor in my life, Owen Carr. Many of you know Owen Carr. He's spoken here before a number of times. And I call him up at this time in May because it's his birthday. And this next week, he is going to turn 98. He is still the Energizer Bunny. He still runs around like you wouldn't believe. He's my model in so many different ways. I called him up to wish him a happy birthday. And I reminded him, if I'm still around, I said, if I'm still alive and kicking, when you turn 102 years, you need to come that Sunday and preach Brockton Assembly of God, because we've never had a centenarian that I know of who's preached on their birthday. And so that would be a good thing to do. He said, if God gives me life and breath, I will be there. But then I remembered and thanked God as I hung up for the privilege of hanging out with him during those early years of my life when he was and still is a generation older than me. But at that time, when I was in my very early 20s and he was almost 50, it seemed like there was this huge disparity between us. He was the great white father who had all of this kind of wisdom. But I remember being with him and watching the way that he listened to the voice of God and saying, "That's the way that I want to be." Do you and I want to be people who please God? Do we want to be people who listen to the voice of God? When we talk to the Lord Jesus Christ in our prayers, and we talk about the way that we should walk and ask for his guidance, believe me, he knows something about that. Because while he was on earth many times, that alternate information booth at the fork in the road wanted to give him wrong directions. Do you remember? "Oh, throw yourself down from the temple, for the angels will be giving charge over you. Why should you go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? You don't need to do this. You got all the power in the world. You can call legions of angels and they will whisk you to heaven and nobody will know the difference. You're not on the hook for all these different people." But what did Jesus do? Because his Father spoke to him in a small, gentle voice, he picked up his cross, walked what we call the Via Dolorosa, came to a fork in the road, and instead of taking the easy way out, he went to Calvary. Otherwise, there would be no purpose in us doing what we're going to do in the next 5 minutes. But because Jesus listened to the voice of his Father and shows us the way, even as Owen Carr has showed me, may I encourage every single one of us not to listen to the voice of this world, but let the Holy Spirit be the prevailing voice that speaks to your heart and my heart. And I'm going to tell you something here right now as we conclude and go to the Lord's table. If you're watching, streaming virtually here, if you're in the building and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I can tell you right now, the will of God for your life, if you haven't done this one thing, and that is give your heart and life over to God. Would you not agree? Every single one of us need to give our heart and life, for he's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So if you're here today or you are watching and you've not done that, as I pray now, please pray with me and ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, forgive you of your sins, give you a new lease and a new journey at your fork in the road. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you what it teaches us. We ask, O God, that we may be obedient. And as we come to that place where we have to make a decision, help us to remember that divine guidance is a promise of God. And for those who are making a decision for you right now, a decision for salvation, please bring them to yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.